This message entitled A Very Revealing Time was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on January 6th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Daniel 2, 46 to 49.
Praise the Lord. I mentioned, I think it was last week, that most of the, or I'll just say many, of the words that we've been looking at, that all begin with R-E, symbolic of the idea of renewing and restoring and this and that and all these things, a change. God takes his word and he doesn't change it, because the word doesn't really change, but depending on what the circumstance and the situation is, he oftentimes makes it stronger. Amen. We've been seeing that. But many times we've gone all the way back to the book of Genesis to find the first one of these things. Well, there's not always way back there. I think one recently was Daniel, and the one today is also Daniel. I'll have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 2. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. All right. And this is only a few verses. I'll reach beyond it as we're sharing it. But it's Daniel chapter 2, and it's verses 46 to 49. Daniel chapter 2, all right, verses 46 to 49. Debbie, could I ask you to go ahead and come on up and share that? It's verses 46 to 49 of Daniel chapter 2.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king prompted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
Amen. Revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Dear Lord, as we do gather our hearts before you, we're so very thankful that you do have a plan for today. You do have a reason, yet another R-E word that we've already looked at. But I want to thank you, dear God, that we can learn from every one of these. And now today, dear God, this word reveal, I thank you, Lord, for all that you are going to reveal through it, for how much you are going to show, how much you are going to manifest, how much you are going to make obvious, how this is all pointing to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A very revealing time. A very revealing time. Rob Morgan, in his book On This Day, suggests, oh, this is actually his other book that I've shared much out of for you. This is called All for Jesus. And every one of his texts, every one of his scriptures that he starts with has the word all in it. In this particular case, it's Psalm 119, verse 34. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. So there's a prayer for revelation, a prayer for something to be revealed, but then there's also got to be an action to it. And that's what I was saying a little bit earlier, that yes, it needs to be revealed, but it then needs to be lived. Amen. Well, anyway, he tells a story back when he was a sophomore in college. He said, I found a phrase in a book that helped me ever since in the area of total surrender. Lord, I am not willing, but I am willing to be willing. I'll say that again. Lord, I am not willing, but I am willing to be willing. He says, I was confused about life at the time. I was uncertain of my plans or my future. And yet I felt I should give myself wholly to the Lord, completely to the Lord. I needed his direction. I knew that every area of my life, even the most cherished and the most personal, should come under his control. There are some things I didn't really want to yield. What if he wanted me to leave hearth and home, to bury myself, almost literally, overseas in a primitive setting? You know, be a missionary and end up dying on the mission field. What if he wanted me to remain single? What if his plan included pain? Or what if it was filled with hardship or suffering? Psalm 119, verse 34 was exactly what God wanted me to see and to say, and I eventually came to that point. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. On the front end of some issues, I just simply said, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. And I found that those words allowed God to bring me to a point of yieldedness. He goes on, he says, I recommend them to you. Lord, I'm not sure that I'm willing to go or do or be this or that, but I am willing to be willing. The Lord Jesus will take it from there. He added at the end of his devotional on that particular day, a poem by Joel Blomquist. And it goes like this. This was only part of it, of course. But draw me, Redeemer, I would seek thee solely. Help me to cherish, love, and obey thee wholly. Fully surrendered, live a life that's holy. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. And I think this is what Epiphany is really all about. We need to know who he is in order to truly surrender. Because otherwise, we're just taking a stab in the dark. We're just saying, okay, I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do this other thing over here. But when does it become full? And when does it become real? And when does it become complete? When is he made obvious and conspicuous in us? Is really the question. Are we willing to do and to be that? This time, as I've mentioned earlier, this season of Epiphany is a time for his manifestation. He reveals himself between Christmas and Lent. You can't just go to Lent, because where you left him was as a baby. Well, he didn't go to the cross as a baby. Amen. He had his life. He had his ministry. He grew up. He performed the miracles. He did the various things throughout his ministry. He reveals himself. And that's our word for today, reveal. He reveals himself between Christmas and Lent, in part to help us be ready for Lent. Because if we don't really have a very clear understanding and a surrendered understanding of who he is and who he always was and who he is even now, amen, then we're not really ready for the cross. But it's coming. I mean, just in the seasons of the year, you know it's coming. Both the cross and the resurrection. First thing I suppose you could say about all of this is don't get discouraged. You may look at certain things in your life. You may look at how you think about this or that. And you can know in your heart that, you know, hey, this isn't full. This isn't real. I'm not completely surrendered. I'm not totally his. I mean, in the sense of, you know, anything he asks me, that's what I will be about. Don't get discouraged. Discouragement comes to everybody, or can come to everybody, and does often come to everybody, but that's when we know we need more of Jesus. Amen? Because he doesn't intend us to be discouraged. Rob Morgan, in his other book that I mentioned earlier, you know, On This Day, he says that discouragement is the occupational hazard of ministry. And it doesn't just come to the pastor. It's for each and every one. Amen? And many of God's workers are disheartened by small crowds and what some would call meager results. Charles Spurgeon could teach them a lesson on this particular subject. There's an old story that's told, I think it was Jim that told it at one time, about somebody who was preaching up in the northern woods, and there was a chapel there, or the dining hall, I suppose, and he was preaching, and there, he could see more wood than people. You know, the benches were all showing more than the people, and you know how that presented a discouragement to him. But let me tell you about Charles Spurgeon, the one who was called the Prince of Preachers. He never really had an opportunity to struggle with small crowds. Almost from the beginning, multitudes flocked to his feet. And I want to be clear with you today. It's not just because they were his feet. It's not just because he was the one preaching. There was a hunger for God that doesn't seem to be in too much of society today. There are far too many people that just slough it off. You know, Jesus could stand up there and give them the gospel and they'd still, you know, oh, that's okay, I don't need it, no. Because that's what it is when the true preacher stands up and gives the word of God. When Jim comes up and he's preaching and teaching and so forth, that's Jesus speaking. Amen? That's Jesus speaking. So it's not just because, you know, it was Spurgeon. And he's got the secret. And he's the only one that could draw those kind of crowds. No, I think it was a different day. I really honestly do, in one sense anyway. And that's this. There's just a callousness that has literally encompassed our society today. And much of the church today that just says, you know, I don't really need it. I don't really need it. I can take it or leave it. I can toss it aside. It doesn't matter. So there is a difference. There definitely is. You know, there are people looking to stay away from Jesus instead of coming to Jesus. But God is great. Uh-huh. Take up the refrain. Amen. Take up the refrain. Believe me, it's taken up in heaven. Amen. Glory be to God. When he assumed his London pastorate in 1854, the church had 232 members. Soon, so many, by the way, my first church was 134 members and it was over 200 at Slalik. That doesn't mean you had that many people in church every Sunday. No church has their full membership in church on Sunday, except when we first started this church. Everybody that was a part of this church was there. 232 members. Soon, so many were crowding into his auditoriums that he sometimes asked for members to stay away the next Sunday to accommodate newcomers. I'm not sure I agree with that strategy. You know, I'm not sure. I think you go ahead and knock out a wall or something, you know? Anyway, he seldom preached to fewer than 6,000 people at a time. On one occasion, his audience numbered almost 24,000 people. All this before the day of microphones. During his lifetime, Spurgeon preached to approximately 10 million people. He also became history's most widely read preacher. Today, there is more material written by Charles Spurgeon than by any other Christian author of any generation. You know, far beyond the Joel Osteens. Far beyond any modern preacher, okay? Even the good ones like A.W. Tozer. There's more stuff still out there written by him that I believe has been inspired by the Spirit. The collection on his Sunday sermons stands as the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the church. He has been called the Prince of Preachers. Ironically, however, Spurgeon himself is a testimony to the small church. On Sunday, January 6th, Epiphany Sunday, 159 years ago today, a blizzard hit England, and 15-year-old Charles was unable to reach the church he usually attended. So he turned down Artillery Street and ducked into a primitive Methodist church, finding only a few people standing around a stove. Not even the preacher arrived. A thin-looking man stood and read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." The speaker, groping for something to say after that, kept repeating his text, just kept repeating the scripture. Finally, he spied young Charles in the back of the building. Pointing his bony finger at the boy, he cried, "Look, young man, look, look to Christ." And the young man did look to Christ. Spurgeon would later say, "As the snow fell on my road home from the little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon that I had found. Arriving home, his own mother saw his expression and exclaimed, 'Something wonderful has happened to you, Charles.' It had, and in a sense, it proved smaller ponds can often yield the biggest fish." Think about it. The next thing, well, beyond not being discouraged, the next thing, we need to know that faith in the one revealed must be a true faith and a saving faith, not just faith in faith. And that's where a lot of people are. I have my faith. I have my faith. But is it a true faith? Is it a saving faith? A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "True faith commits us to obedience. That dreamy, sentimental, so-called faith, which ignores the judgments of God against us and only listens to the affirmations of the soul, is more deadly than cyanide. Faith in faith is faith astray. To hope for heaven by means of such faith is to drive in the dark across a deep chasm on a bridge that doesn't quite reach the other side." I added to that quote this past week for in the paper, And I said, join us this Epiphany Sunday as we look for the Lord to reveal his heart to our hearts. Amen. It's a matter of him being revealed to us so that we can go out and people can have Christ revealed to them when they see how different we are. That's why we're talking about the concept of revealing. Okay, let's go ahead and get in the Bible and let's just take a look and see how God puts this. Okay? The captivity had taken place, the Babylonian captivity, and Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were involved in that captivity. They were chosen out, along with the best of the people that had been taken captive, in order to be trained, in order to learn the language, in order to serve the king. In the process of time, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed up a huge statue, dreamed about this thing. And that statue prophesied his kingdom and the next few kingdoms to come. I won't bother going into the detail. We've talked about it many times before. But his was the head of gold on this statue. His kingdom, he himself, was the head of gold. And then there was silver and there was bronze. And finally, when you get down to the legs and the feet, it's a mixture of iron and clay. Not going to be real strong, right? You're not going to be able to, you know, knock it around a bit or stomp on it or whatever, because the clay is going to break right out of it. The iron might hold up, but the clay is not going to make it. There was the Persian kingdom and the Mede kingdom, and the Roman Empire, of course, was the iron, and then the new Roman Empire, which essentially many people have called today's kingdom, is that mixture of iron and clay. But you remember what happens? A huge rock, basically the size of a mountain, comes rolling down the hill and smashes it like the head pin in a bowling alley. And just makes it go flying and crushing it to smithereens. That rock is Jesus. Amen. Amen? In that dream, that rock is Jesus. You know, I'm sometimes amazed at, you know, somebody will call and they'll ask for our email address, or they'll ask for our website or whatever, or just in talking with people, they want to know what it is or whatever, and or on the phone, you know, and you go ahead and tell them, you know, Christ our rock. They have no idea what you're talking about. So many people have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, that's right from the Bible. Christ our rock. Paul said he is that spiritual rock. Amen? But it amazes me how little people know of who this Jesus really is. That's why he's got to be revealed. That's why he's got to be manifested. So we know how he fulfills prophecy. Because if he fulfills prophecy, then telling you people he's going to a cross. He might have just been born a few weeks ago, but he's on his way to a cross and a tomb. If you're still there in Daniel, the text that was read, let's take a look at that again. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Let's just begin with verse 46. Let's start at 45. Because 45 is talking about that rock that is the size of a mountain that comes rolling down. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, in other words, nobody created him, nobody made him, he's Jesus, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, the silver and the gold, this whole statue, remember it's a dream, and it's all being crushed now, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. It's not what he was supposed to do. He's supposed to worship God. But God will get him there. Don't worry about that. God will show them, you know, like the scripture says, you know, if you don't quite understand it, don't worry, God will reveal it. Amen? And so he's worshiping Daniel. Well, you know, no, that's not the idea. And of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. See, people didn't know what this statue stood for. And Daniel comes along and he reveals it. Amen? Seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's kind of like Daniel turns around to the king and says, can I take those guys with me? You know, it's almost like that, isn't it? Can I take those guys with me? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. When you sit at the gate, you're ruling. Numerous places in the scriptures, it talks about people sitting at the gate. Lot sat at the gate, only it was the gate of Sodom. It was a sign of rulership. It was a sign of being in control, being one of the head honchos, so to speak. Daniel had revealed the secret. Gayla, G-A-Y-L-A-H. That's the Hebrew word here for this revealing, this revealer of secrets. Yes, it means to bring over and to carry away. It comes from a word, now listen carefully, that means to denude, to strip, to denude, especially in a disgraceful sense. Now, it's not saying that that's the version, that's the sense that's being used here, but that's one of the senses that it can use. By implication, the captives were stripped to make the journey in humiliation. They were actually had their clothes ripped from their backs, and they walked naked for hundreds of miles to get, many of them didn't make it, by the way. Many of them got worn out and died along the way, but they were stripped in order to further humiliate them. It also means to advertise. Well, you're walking around through the countryside stripped, and you're in a sense advertising who you are. You're a captive. You're being forced to do this thing. It also means to reveal. It means to depart. It means to go. It means to disclose. It means to discover. And it means to publish. And in a double sense, this is interesting, double sense, it's a matter of being revealed shamefully and at the same time, shamelessly. Shamefully from the world's perspective, because you're being taken captive. But spiritually speaking, to be taken captive of Christ, is there's no shame involved. Amen? To reveal shamelessly. So both, in a sense, are true. One from the world's perspective and one from God's perspective. Our God is indeed the revealer of secrets. First, he revealed things to Daniel, and then he revealed things through Daniel to Daniel's friends. And hallelujah, if that isn't a picture of Jesus and his church, I don't know what is. Amen? Jesus and his church. Kingdoms are going to come and kingdoms are going to go, but nothing outlasts Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, well, that's what we see there in the Old Testament. Let's just go ahead and move on into the New Testament and turn to Luke, please. Okay. Yeah, Luke, and it's chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. When we get to the New Testament, that word is even, the idea of being revealed is even more revealing. Amen? Luke chapter 10, and beginning with the 21st verse. 21st verse. Jesus had been talking about how they'll have, they're being sent out a mission of 70 people. They have the authority to heal. They have authority over demons. And then in verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned himself unto his disciples, almost like didn't even have to go anywhere. He's just turning to face them. He says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Do you see how similar this is to the scripture that we had before us on Friday? And we were talking about? Amen? How similar? He turns to his disciples and says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. I guess I forgot that was there when we were Friday night, because I could have, you know, drawn it into the picture, but I'll draw it in right now. There it is. Same thing. And I told you there's several places in the scripture where it says, you know, that it's part of his plan that people don't just see with their physical eyes and they don't just hear with their physical ears. It's got to be spiritual. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Many have wanted to see, but it's been held from them until they've got a real, true hunger to have spiritual eyesight and earsight. I used to kid with the kids when they were little. We talked about eyeballs and earballs. Jesus. Amen. It's talking about Jesus and his church. It's talking about those first disciples, and they were blessed because they wanted Jesus. And he revealed himself to them who truly want him. Praise God. And then in the process, others will see who he really is because the church is following him very closely. And praise God, then other people are also going to want to follow him as well. And once again, it's another picture of Jesus and his people. All right, so that's in the gospel, but turn over to Galatians. Okay, Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian church, and it's chapter 1, and I'll begin with verse 11, okay? Chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now listen carefully what he says. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, you can go to Bible studies and church all you want, and if all you're doing is trying to gather up some head knowledge, forget it. You're not going to get anywhere with that. It's got to be revealed by Jesus Christ. Amen? It was revealed to Paul that way, and it's got to be revealed to us. I mean, his testimony, of course, can help lead us, but we don't have Jesus until we have Jesus. Amen? For ye have heard of my conversation in past time in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, ravaged it, destroyed it. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So I was right there in the middle of things, and I stood up for Judaism all the way. In fact, believing, along with many others, that Christianity was a cult. That Christianity was a cult. That's how it was seen back at that time, because it was different from everything else. It wasn't really a cult, but it was called that. All right? Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, now watch, to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me. That means as I live my life, I am showing people, I am manifesting clearly to people that Jesus is God. Amen. To reveal his son in me. Not just by me, not just in my preaching, but in me. That's crucial. You got to catch that. That I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't run around to the disciples and ask them, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? He turned to Jesus. And he listened to what Jesus had to say. Praise God. Neither, and by the way, Jesus was not on the earth at that point. So there were different times the Bible speaks of where Jesus appeared to him and spoke with him and revealed himself in visions and dreams. Amen. Amen. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I didn't go and find out everything from somebody and then, you know, say I believe and not really believe. I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now watch. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Oh my. Can you imagine those 15 days? Praise God. But he sought Jesus first. Amen? Praise God. There's got to be Jesus in your heart before you're going to give any care whatsoever to the church. Because the church is about Jesus. Amen? But other of the apostles saw I none. In other words, I didn't go hunt them down. I didn't want to find out what they think about what I ought to do. And of course, and he says, save James, the Lord's brother. He did talk to James, Jesus' own physical flesh and blood brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And watch this. And they glorify God in me. Amen. They glorify God in me. God reveals his son in us. Paul elsewhere said, and I mentioned this earlier, Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. One last thing. Turn to Philippians. This is only one verse. Philippians chapter 3. Take a look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, he's talking about the high calling of God and how important it is to listen to what God has to say. He says, I press, in verse 14, he says, I press forward or toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You may not get it right now, but if you want his heart, he reveals it. Amen? Okay. Now there's a lot here. That's what he's basically, I'm telling you, he's going through this whole letter, Philippians, giving them all Jesus. But he says, there's a lot here. But if you don't get any of it, you're going to know that if you really want Jesus, you really want to be controlled by him, he will reveal what you don't understand. He will reveal unto you the truth. All right? Now listen to this. Watch this. I haven't mentioned a Greek word the whole way. Yeah, the word back in the Hebrew, okay? But not in the Greek. You know why? Because in all three locations, it's the same Hebrew word, or a Greek word. In Luke, in Galatians, and in Philippians, it's the same all the way through. The Greek word is apokalupto. It's the word from which our own society even gets the word apocalypse. A number of years ago, there was a movie. It was about soldiers and fighting and all that kind of stuff. And it was called Apocalypse Now. I never saw it, but I'm just telling you what its name was. Apocalypse Now. Okay? The word has to do with something being uncovered, something being revealed, something manifested. Okay? It's the idea of the title of the book of Revelation. Something revealed. Apokalupto. To take the cover off and make clear what's in the pot. As you're cooking away, you know, you've seen the old time sitcoms and so forth where the husband would come in and the wife's been slaving over the stove all day and he picks up each pan lid and smells it and sets it back down, you know, right? It's being revealed. You uncover it and make clear what's in the pot, so to speak. It means to be disclosed. You know, you hear a lot about, well, the word's used elsewhere. It's used nowadays for any end time thing, any movie or book or whatever, you know, about the last days and about, it's somewhere in the title, it's got the word apocalypse, which comes from this Greek word apocalypse. Apokalupto. Okay? Now, coming off hearing about these things, people thought it was an exciting movie, but I'm telling you, what I'm talking about here is not a movie. Amen. This is not a movie. It goes far deeper than that. Praise God. It's real. It's reality. And it's now. Jesus is coming. Amen. Do I know the day or the hour? No. Good thing, too, because I'd be a false prophet if I said I did, because the Bible says nobody knows. Even Jesus has put himself under the control of the Father that he claims to not even know the exact moment or time. Even Jesus. So he leaves it up to God. But the question is, are you ready? Amen? Are you ready? Watch, it says in Mark chapter 13. After Jesus explains the whole apokalupto era, you know, as the last days are unfolding and all these things are starting to come about and so forth, he says, watch. He says, be ready. So the question then is, are we ready? You see, this is the season from today on until we get to the season of Lent. This is the season of Epiphany. And we have now come today, and these coming days, we are coming into a very revealing time, a very revealing time, that Jesus is all in all. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Help me understand, it says in Psalm 119, your instruction, and I will obey it, and I will follow it with all my heart. It is a very revealing time, so let's kind of get on the stick, so to speak, or off the stick, or however you want to put it, and gets real serious about what Jesus is trying to reveal to us in these days, because that's what makes a people ready for his soon return. Amen? Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which truly does make clear, Lord, that it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. You said early on, even during your ministry, that you were coming back. You told everybody that. You're coming back. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would see how the prophecies are being fulfilled, one right after the other, dear God. How many more truly need to be ultimately fulfilled in order for your soon return. I just thank you, dear God. We don't have to know the day, the time, the hour, the minute. We don't need to know all that. We need to just be ready. And we get ready by being about you. Hallelujah. And letting you have full control over our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Give you all the praise, honor, and glory, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.